We continue now with The Meaning of the Mass by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. Materials for meditation on the Holy Sacrifice and its relation to our spiritual life. The Preface. From the beginning of the preface to the end of the Sanctus. Before beginning the canon, Holy Church, in a dialogue between the priest and the server, calls on the people to unite more intimately with her. Then, in the preface, she proclaims that it is, in truth, just and salutary to thank God in all places and at all times through Christ our Lord. Several prefaces then put before us one or more of the adorable perfections and mercies of God. We give here the preface of the Blessed Trinity, and thus the spirit of thanksgiving passes into the spirit of praise. The conclusion of the preface varies. In some cases, it refers to the praise given to God by the angels, who ever sing, "Holy, holy, holy." In others, it refers to the praise given by ourselves, who unite with the angels in singing the eternal, "Holy, holy, holy." In others, again, we ask God to command that we be admitted, after this life, to sing with the angels the hymn which on earth, in lowly praise, we now repeat. The text of the preface expresses the overflowing of the soul in gratitude and praise, which springs from the contemplation of the marvelous works of God, and especially of our Lord's sacrifice, with which even we are being associated. Each word of this sublime act of thanksgiving, of contemplation, and of praise should be pondered over so that we may enter into its spirit when we repeat it at the Mass. The Preface of the Holy Trinity. It is truly meet and just, right and salutary, that we should always and in all places give thanks to Thee, O Holy Lord, Father, Almighty, Eternal God, who together with Thy only begotten Son and the Holy Ghost art one God and one Lord, not in a singleness of one person, but in a trinity in one substance. For that which on Thy revelation we believe about Thy glory, the same we hold about Thy Son, the same about the Holy Ghost, without difference or distinction, so that in acknowledging the true and everlasting Godhead, we shall adore distinction in persons and unity in being and equality in majesty, whom the angels and archangels, the cherubim also and seraphim praise, and cease not to cry out daily with one voice, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The text of the preface leads into and makes one with the Sanctus, and both together are linked with the opening of the canon by the word "therefore." The sequence of thought is as follows. It is truly just and salutary to give thanks and to give praise through Christ our Lord, therefore, and we, etc. Now the canon, from the end of the Sanctus to the end of the little elevation. The canon is the most solemn part of the Mass. All the prayers refer most particularly to the act of sacrifice. Hence, on Good Friday, when no sacrifice is offered, these prayers are all omitted. In the first part of the canon, up to the consecration, the prayers speak of the persons who join in the Mass and those for whom the Mass is offered, mentioning the special graces asked for through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints. A renewed petition is made that God may accept the sign and expression of our sincere, if imperfect, surrender to Him. Te Igitur. This long prayer is printed in several divisions. In the first division, expressions are used which refer to the bread and wine not yet consecrated. In this sense, the priest asks God to accept what has been given to be used in sacrifice, and to bless with the blessing of transubstantiation, and thus to make a source of blessing for us, the bread and wine, which, because given by the faithful, he calls gifts and presents, and which, looking forward to the consecration, he calls spotless sacrifices. Therefore, we humbly pray and entreat Thee, O most clement Father, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord, that thou wouldst accept and bless these gifts, these presents, these holy, stainless sacrifices. In primis quae tibi offeremus, the priest, or rather Christ, using the ministry of the priest, is about to offer, to lay before the divine majesty, his body and blood in the appearance of death, as a sign of his filial and unchanged dependence on God. The two separate consecrations which separately place the body of Christ and his blood on the altar place him there in the appearance of death. His acceptance of death is eternal. Those who unite with him also recognize their dependence, in particular their dependence on God for all future needs. Descending to details, the priest refers to the needs of the church, to the needs of the pope, of the bishop, of all the faithful in general. Which we offer unto thee, in the first place, for the holy Catholic Church, that thou wouldst deign to give it peace, to guard, unite, and rule it throughout the world, and for thy servant, our pope, and our bishop, also for all orthodox believers and professors of the Catholic and apostolic faith. Memento Domine, the commemoration of the living. The priest next directs his thoughts to and prayers for those for whom he offers Mass, and for those who are actually taking part in offering the sacrifice. The outline of the thought expressed in this final division of the prayer is as follows. It is one long sentence. Be mindful, O Lord, of thy servants, and he names them, and of all here present for whom we offer this Mass, or who themselves offer this sacrifice, and then follows the objects of their petitions, and of those who now pay their vows to thee, fulfill their promise or intention of having Mass offered, all of whom in this sacrifice are communicating with and honoring the glorious ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of our Lord and God Jesus Christ, and also the saints, through whose merits and prayers grant, O Lord. The verb on which the whole depends is to be mindful. The verbs on which communicating with depends immediately are we offer and who pay their vows and who offer. As we recite the names of the glorious saints who are named here in the canon, we should recall that they were all great servants of God, great lovers of him. They all died for Christ, and by so doing, they expressed their total submission to his holy will. Only martyrs are named in the canon. Be mindful, O Lord, of thy servants, men and women, and he names them, and of all here present whose faith and devotion are known unto thee, for whom we offered to thee, or who themselves offered to thee, this sacrifice of praise for themselves and all those dear to them, for the redemption of their souls, for the hope of their salvation and safety, and of those who pay their vows to thee, eternal God, the living and the true. Being united with and honoring the memory, in the first place, of the glorious ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, as also of the blessed apostles and martyrs, Peter and Paul, Andrew, James, John, Thomas, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Simon, and Thaddeus, Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, Cornelius, Cyprian, Lawrence, Chrysogonus, John and Paul, Cosmas and Damian, and of all thy saints, by whose merits and prayers mayest thou grant that we may be always guarded by the help of thy protection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Hanc igitur. Because we are united to the saints, we therefore, igitur, with all the more confidence, ask God to accept the sign of our submission to him, to grant us peace in this life, to save us from hell, and to give us the happiness of heaven hereafter. Here the priest spreads his hands over the host and the chalice. We therefore beseech thee, O Lord, graciously to accept this oblation made by us, thy servants, and also by all thy family. Mayest thou dispose our days in thy peace, and grant that we be saved from eternal damnation, and numbered in the flock of thine elect. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Quum ablatium. We are conscious of our imperfect dispositions, but we ask the most clement Father to make this oblation, this expression of our imperfect servitude, to be blessed, a source of blessings, to be recorded in heaven, ad scriptum, to be confirmed, ratified in heaven, and by perfecting our dispositions, to make it to be the expression of a service which is according to a spiritually enlightened reason, and hence to be acceptable in his eyes, so that the bread and wine will become to our advantage the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Thomas explains this difficult prayer as follows. Vouchsafe to make this oblation blessed, that we may receive a blessing, enrolled that we may be enrolled in heaven, ratified that we may be incorporated in Christ, reasonable that we may be stripped of our animal sense, acceptable that we who in ourselves are displeasing may by its means be made acceptable to his only Son. And mayest thou deign, O God, in all respects to make this oblation to be blessed, to be recorded, to be confirmed, to be reasonable, and to be acceptable, so that to our advantage it may become the body and blood of thy most beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Qui predi. At this solemn moment, the Church, in the words she uses, shows forth the reverent dispositions of our Lord before his heavenly Father and his generosity to men. The whole prayer breathes this reverence and generosity. Every word should be meditated. Who the day before he suffered took bread into his holy and venerable hands, and having lifted up his eyes towards heaven to thee, O God, his almighty Father, giving thanks to thee, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat ye all of this, for this is my body. The first genuflection of the priest, which follows immediately, is an act of faith in the real presence. When the sacred host is raised, we can ask our Savior, through the Blessed Mother, for the gift of divine love. The second genuflection is an act of adoration. Simile modo. This prayer likewise expresses the reverence and generosity of our Lord with special reference to the sins of men, for the forgiveness of which he was so willing to shed his precious blood, obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. In like manner, after he had supped, taking also this excellent chalice into his holy and venerable hands, giving thanks also, he blessed and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and drink ye all of this, for this is the chalice of my blood, of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith, which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. And as often as ye shall do these things, ye shall do them in memory of me. The first genuflection is again an act of faith in the real presence. At the elevation of the chalice, we may ask for contrition for all our sins, so that the blood of Christ may not be shed for us in vain. It was shed unto the remission of sins. The second genuflection is likewise an act of adoration. In the second part of the canon, there are three prayers, as we know, from the three conclusions. They express and should be said in a spirit of childlike reverence for God our Father, on whom we absolutely depend for everything, including our own continued existence. This reverence is manifested in the text. We speak of God's most excellent majesty, and we speak of ourselves as slaves who humbly beseech the Almighty God. The first prayer is printed in three divisions. Undi et Memoris. This first division is linked up with the previous words, Ye shall do them in memory of me, by the conjunction, Wherefore. It recalls that the Mass is a memorial of the Passion, and also a sacrifice in which we lay on the altar before God a spotless victim, which is his own special gift. God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son. The prayer mentions the resurrection and ascension, which were manifestations of God's good pleasure in the obedience and charity of the Passion. In this prayer, the priest speaks in a special way as representative of the whole Church, This is manifested by the words, "As also thy holy people." The sacrifice which he offers in the name of the whole church expresses its humble submission to God in union with the absolute and unchanged submission of Jesus. Wherefore, O Lord, we thy servants, as also thy holy people, calling to mind the blessed passion of the same Christ, thy Son, our Lord, his resurrection from the dead, and glorious ascension into heaven, do offer unto thy most excellent majesty, of thy gifts bestowed upon us, a pure victim, a holy victim, a spotless victim, the holy bread of eternal life, and the chalice of everlasting salvation. Supra Quae. The priest continues, and in the name of all present, ask God to accept, to be pleased with, the sacrifice, inasmuch as it is the sign of their obedience and surrender, which they unite with the dispositions of Jesus. And mayest thou deign to regard them with a propitious and serene countenance, and to accept them, as thou wast graciously pleased to accept the gifts of thy just servant Abel, and the sacrifice of our patriarch Abraham, and that which thy high priest Melchizedek offered to thee, a holy sacrifice, an immaculate victim. Supplices te regamus. The priest then prays in particular for all who are about to receive Holy Communion. This prayer refers, as St. Thomas indicates, to the internal sacrifice, to the internal acts of the priest and people. It asks, to use the words of St. Thomas, that the angels standing by at the divine mysteries may present to God the prayers of both priest and people according to the words of the Apocalypse. And the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints ascended up before God from the hand of the angel. We most humbly beseech thee, Almighty God, that thou command these offerings to be carried by the hands of thy holy angel to thy altar on high, in the sight of thy divine majesty, that as many as shall partake of the most sacred body and blood of thy Son at this altar may be filled with all heavenly graces and blessings. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Memento. The second prayer is for the dead. In this second prayer, the priest, having just recalled the eternal home of the angels and saints, asks God that those in purgatory, who are all sure of salvation, may speedily attain to the possession of God. The church in purgatory, like the church on earth, depends on God for all blessings. Be mindful, O Lord, of thy servants, men and women, and here he names them, who are gone before us with the sign of faith and rest in the sleep of peace. To these, O Lord, and to all that rest in Christ, grant, we beseech thee, a place of refreshment, light, and peace. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Nobis coque peccatoribus. The third prayer is for the priest and for us who are present at the Mass. After the prayer for the departed, who are certain of entering heaven, the priest remembers all of us here present, servants of God, who have yet to strive for it, and he asks the Father of mercies in his gracious kindness to give us also, sinners though we be, a place with the saints. Even with the apostles and the martyrs, a wonderful prayer characterized by its spirit of confidence. But are we fit to associate with the martyrs? All those named are martyrs. And to us sinners, thy servants, who trust in the multitude of thy mercies, vouchsafe to grant some part and fellowship with thy holy apostles and martyrs, with John, Stephen, Matthias, Barnabas, Ignatius, Alexander, Marcellinus, Peter, Felicity, Perpetua, Agatha, Lucy, Agnes, Cicely, Anastasia, and with all thy saints, into whose company we beseech thee to admit us, not in consideration of our merits, but according to the bounty of thy pardon. Through Christ our Lord. Amen is not said. The prayer continues. By whom, O Lord, thou dost ever create, sanctify, vivify, bless, and impart to us all these good things. These words refer to the divine action through Christ in regard to the matter of the sacrifice. The sequence of thought is as follows. By whom, O Lord, our Father, thou dost ever create, all things were made by him, and creation is continued in preservation. Sanctify at the offertory, make living at the consecration, bless, make a source of blessing, especially in the tabernacle, and give unto us at Holy Communion all these good things, the most holy sacrament, the best of all the good things God has given us through Christ our Lord. Having enumerated all God has done for us through Christ, we recall that through Christ, as head of all creation, glory is given back to God by all creatures. We unite ourselves with Jesus in this, saying, while the signs of the cross are made with the sacred host, through him, and with him, and in him, thou hast, O Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, all honor and glory. Saying these last words, the priest raises a little both the sacred host and the chalice, the little elevation. All glory is given to God through Christ, and only through him, per Christum Dominum Nostrum. Without him, nothing could honor the divine majesty, but with him, cum Christo, great glory is given. In his sacred heart, in Christo Jesu, we find the absolutely perfect honor and glory of God, the Father Almighty, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, forever and ever. These last words are said aloud so that the faithful may answer Amen to all the prayers said in secret since the beginning of the canon. The sign of the cross, made three times with the host over the chalice, signifies that the host and chalice contain, whole and entire, the same Christ who was crucified. The Our Father and the beginning of the prayers for peace. From the beginning of the Pater to the end of the Pax Domini. This part of the ordinary is made up of a series of petitions for the spiritual and temporal favors we need. Petition is a clear expression of our dependence on God, who is our Father, who is all-powerful, and who can therefore grant us all we need. Pater Noster, Our Father. This great prayer of desire, with its seven petitions, asks that God, our Father, may be praised and served, and that all we need in order to attain to the possession of God may be given us. The first three petitions of the Our Father are acts of perfect love. The soul concerns itself with the glory of God. It asks in the first of these petitions that God may be known and loved by all. Then in the next petition, that all may attain to his eternal kingdom as he desires. And thirdly, that all may fulfill the necessary condition for entering his kingdom, obedience to his will. All the graces asked in the last four petitions are given through Holy Mass, and are given very richly. Admonished by thy salutary precepts, and instructed by thy divine direction, we dare to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Libra Nos. The Our Father is followed by the prayer, Deliver us. This prayer is an expansion of the last petition of the Our Father, Deliver us from evil, which petition has been spoken by the server in the name of the people. We ask in this expansion to be freed from all evil of the past, our sins, of the present, our temptations especially, and of the future, ingratitude, mortal sin, loss of God. In this prayer, we hear also the first of a series of petitions for peace, the peace which the world cannot give, the peace of soul, the tranquility of soul which comes by God's grace to those who endeavor to live always in childlike dependence on God our Father. These petitions have been explained before. At the words, Grant peace, the priest makes the sign of the cross on himself with the paten. Peace is through the cross. He then kisses the paten to manifest his reverence for the sacred body which is to be placed on it. Deliver us, we beseech thee, O Lord, from all evils past, present, and to come. And through the intercession of the blessed and glorious ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of God, and of thy holy apostles Peter and Paul, and of Andrew, and of all the saints, grant peace in our days, that by the assistance of thy mercy we may be always free from sin and secure from all disturbance. Through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth forever and ever. Amen. May the peace of the Lord be always with you and with your spirit. While pronouncing the last words of the prayer, through the same Jesus Christ, the priest, after a new genuflection, an act of faith in the real presence, breaks the sacred host into three pieces while holding it over the chalice. The breaking of the host reminds us how the body of Christ was lacerated and broken by the scourges, the crown, and the nails. The breaking thus signifies his death, and the dropping of a part of the host into the chalice recalls the union of the body and blood at the resurrection. The three signs of the cross made over the chalice with the particle of the sacred host, when saying, "May the peace of the Lord, Pax Domini, be always with you," remind us that the Holy Trinity established peace by the blood of Christ. Giving peace, says St. Paul, by the blood of his cross, and also he is our peace. The priest again genuflects in adoration. The Communion. From the beginning of the Agnus Dei to the end of the Communion. With the Agnus Dei, there begins a very fundamental change in the prayers of the Mass. Up to that moment, they were addressed to God, to the Holy Trinity, and in particular manner, to God the Father, and were addressed to him by the priest in the name of the Church, through Christ our Lord. The Agnus Dei and the prayers that follow are addressed directly to the Lord Jesus. We give him the title, the Lamb of God, which reminds us of his surrender without complaint to the death of the cross. He shall be dumb as a lamb before his shearers, and of the gentleness that would not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. This title brings our Lord before us as one to whom we can go with confidence because of this gentleness. He is meek and humble of heart. He has taken on him all the sins of the world. Hence we can ask him to have mercy on us and to give us the peace of soul that comes from surrender to God, to which, by his grace, we aspire. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, grant us peace. Domine Jesu Christi. In the three prayers before Holy Communion, the Domine Non Sum Dignus, and the other prayers, we should note how the tender devotion of these upliftings of the heart is dominated by the calm character which appears all through the ordinary. The three prayers before receiving come from a soul which is filled with confidence in the Lord Jesus. They manifest the humility of the creature before the Creator. They are petitions for the fundamental grace of the Mass, the grace of more perfect union of will with God, which is asked for all present and for the whole mystic body of Christ. The first of these prayers is for the Church. It asks our Lord that by his grace all the members may be united in the peace which comes from conformity to God's will, and which can only come thus. It asks him to look at the faith and loving obedience of his body, the Church, which are expressed by the Mass. Lord Jesus Christ, who did say to thy apostles, "I leave you peace, my peace I give you," regard not my sins, but the faith of thy Church, and deign according to thy will to grant her peace and unity, who livest and reignest, God, forever and ever. Amen. The second prayer is for the fruits of Holy Communion, deliverance from all sin and all future evils, with the strength to keep our will united to God and the grace of final perseverance. Never suffer me to be separated from thee. Everything we need is included in this beautiful prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who according to the will of the Father, with the cooperation of the Holy Ghost, hast by thy death given life to the world, deliver me by this thy most sacred body and blood from all my iniquities and from every evil. And make me always cleave to thy commandments, and never suffer me to be separated from thee, who with the same God the Father and the Holy Ghost livest and reignest, God for ever and ever. Amen. The third prayer is a further petition for all the graces needed to receive Holy Communion worthily, and for the precious graces it gives: perfect purification from the effects of sin, and the protection from future danger. Let not the communion of thy body, O Lord Jesus Christ, which I, though unworthy, presume to receive, turn to my judgment and condemnation, but of thy mercy may its reception help me as a safeguard for both soul and body in the future, and as a healing remedy for the effects of past sin, who with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost livest, God forever and ever. Amen. The priest then genuflects to express once more his faith in the real presence by his adoration. Then, taking the host in his hands, he says, I will take the bread of heaven and call upon the name of the Lord. He knows what he is before God, but he trusts in the power of the Savior. So, striking his breast, he says thrice the prayer of the centurion, which was at once answered by the cure of his servant from a sickness unto death. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Say but the word, and my soul shall be healed. Receiving the sacred host, the pledge of future glory, he says, May the body of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve my soul to life everlasting. Amen. Deeply grateful for all God has given, but conscious of his weakness in face of his spiritual enemies and hence his need of help, the priest says, What return shall I make the Lord for all that he has given to me? I will take the chalice of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Praising, I will call upon the Lord, and from my enemies I shall be saved. Receiving the precious blood, the price of eternal salvation, he says, May the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve my soul to life everlasting. Amen. The words used in taking the ablutions refer to the effects of Holy Communion: eternal salvation and the means to it, preservation from sin. Taking wine as the first ablution, the priest says, Grant, O Lord, that what we have taken with our lips we may receive with a pure mind, and that from being a gift of this life it may become for us a remedy unto life eternal. Taking water and wine as the second ablution, he says, May thy body, O Lord, which I have received, and thy blood which I have drunk, cleave to my inmost being, and grant that no stain of sin may remain in me, who have been refreshed by this pure and holy sacrament, who livest and reignest forever and ever. Amen. The Thanksgiving, from the beginning of the Communion Antiphon to the end of the last Gospel. The Communion and Post-Communion are part of the Thanksgiving. They belong to the proper of the Mass. These are followed by the dismissal and the blessing of the people. On the day of the priest's ordination, the ordaining bishop prayed while anointing the young priest's hands, Consecrate, O Lord, these hands, so that whatever they bless shall be blessed. But before giving his priestly blessing, the priest bows with reverence before the altar and asks once more that the expression of his humble subjection may be acceptable to the Holy Trinity, and that the sacrifice may be fruitful for himself and for those for whom it was offered. May the homage of my servitude, O Holy Trinity, be pleasing unto thee, and grant that the sacrifice which I, though unworthy, have offered in the presence of thy majesty may be acceptable to thee, and through thy mercy win thy favor for me and all for whom it has been offered. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And then, blessing the people, the priest says, May Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost bless you. Amen. In principio erat verbum. The opening words of the Gospel of St. John make a fitting close to the sublime prayers of the Mass. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary was the great act of his life on earth. It was for that great work he descended from heaven and became man. For us men, and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, became incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. The sacrifice of our Savior, which is perpetuated in the Mass, is therefore indissolubly united with his incarnation. He became incarnate that he might offer a perfect sacrifice for us and for our salvation, and that he might leave to the Church a perfect sacrifice which would be a perpetual memorial of Calvary. The incarnation was the beginning of his sacrifice. The Church of Christ is ever trying to keep before our minds the wonderful fact of the incarnation which made the Mass possible. Every day during the Holy Sacrifice, she commands her priest to read the Gospel twice. In the first Gospel, we hear, day by day, the different details of our Lord's life on earth. But in the last Gospel, we hear the same words every day, the opening words of the Gospel of St. John, which tell us of the mystery of the Incarnation, that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Finally, we should note that the Church commands her priest to genuflect during the Creed when saying, "He became incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man," and again during the last Gospel when saying, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." The Church has so commanded that by these genuflections during the Holy Sacrifice she might express her adoration, her gratitude, her love for him who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was made man, and was crucified also for us. Chapter 10. In the Meaning of the Mass. The Mass and the Youthful Mind. Introduction. It is a sad fact that many Catholics all the world over have little appreciation of Holy Mass, and indeed the neglect of the Sunday precept is one of the anxieties of the Church. Even when the precept is faithfully fulfilled, as in Ireland, it is to be feared that some are led to go to Mass out of custom or by the example of others. And that this is no rash suspicion is proved by the fact that many Catholics, on leaving Ireland, give up the practice of assisting at Mass on Sunday. This neglect suggests that if a better understanding of the Holy Sacrifice were given to school children, they would grow up with a real appreciation of the privilege of being present at Mass. This appreciation would, by God's grace, continue and develop and make them ready to accept the difficulty often attached to the fulfilling of the Sunday precept, and even lead them to fulfill the Sunday duty with joy and gratitude. This chapter shows how to put the meaning of the Mass in a simple way that can be used for instructing the young. The reader will find a definite order of ideas set forth in the 10 paragraphs, like 10 lessons. The teacher should follow this order, but should express and expand the idea of each paragraph in words chosen to suit the age of those listening. The order in which the ideas are presented has been chosen for the following reasons. It emphasizes the obligation of childlike submission and obedience to God, which is of supreme importance and is easily forgotten. It avoids the complications arising from making the sacrifices of the old law the source of our idea of sacrifice. In this, we follow the indications of St. Thomas. The sacrifice of the cross manifested the loving obedience of Jesus. "Unless ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." A good Catholic family is an image of the Holy Family at Nazareth. In such a family we find an affectionate union between children and parents, and this union ensures the happiness of the home life. If we consider very carefully, we shall see that the pivot of this affectionate union is the loving obedience of the children. The word of father and mother rules the home. The wish of father and mother is final for good children. This spirit of loving submission appears in many forms. The children look with confidence to father and mother to take care of them. They know instinctively that they depend on them for all they need, and they are grateful to them. Disobedience brings the destruction of the affectionate union between the parents and the children, and the destruction of the happiness of the home. God is our Father. We are His children, and we should be lovingly obedient to our Father in heaven. We should do what He wishes us to do. We should desire always to please Him. If we live as affectionate children of God, we shall enjoy the happiness of His home in heaven. Disobedience to God in small things tends to break our affectionate union with Him and may lead to our being shut out from the happiness of His kingdom. Our Heavenly Father wishes very much that we all should get to heaven, and He sent His divine Son to teach us the true way. The Son of God came down from heaven. He became man. He taught us the way of reverence and of loving obedience to God. He was Himself obedient. As man, He was obedient to Mary and Joseph, God's representatives, although they were less holy and less wise than He was. We too should be obedient to God and to those that represent God. We should be obedient to our parents and to the Church of God and to all who have God's authority. We will continue with Mass and the Youthful Mind on Side B of this tape. Please join us.